We're going to turn in God's Word this morning to the last book in the Old Testament, the book of Malachi. Malachi chapter 1, we will read this short chapter of God's holy Word. The last of the Old Testament prophets. We'll begin reading with verse 1 of the chapter. Let us give our careful attention to God's holy and inspired Word. The burden of the Word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet you say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob. And I hated Esau and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Whereas Edom saith, we are impoverished. But we will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord, they shall build, but I will throw down. And they shall call them the border of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. If you were like that ancient king who really didn't like the word of God, this would certainly be one of the portions you would cut out, that God actually hated someone. He tells about loving Jacob and hating Esau. And it wasn't that he loved him less, because he says that he would make his very heritage waste. And then in verse 4, that he would have indignation against forever. Now, that's an awfully long time, and indignation is not a pleasant thing. That is a very strong hatred. So let us see what God says and not form a God out of our own imagination. Verse 5, and your eyes shall see, and ye shall say, the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel, his people. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name. And you say, wherein have we despised thy name? Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar. And you say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that you say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee? Or accept thy person? Saith the Lord of hosts. Wow. We can look at that in its historical setting, and we can read it over. But don't we find sometimes ourselves doing the very same thing? They were giving sacrifices. Sacrifices were to be animals without blemish. They were giving the blind. They were giving the lame and the sick as the sacrifices. And how often do we do that on a daily basis with the living God? We give Him the leftovers. We give Him not the best part of our day, but we might give Him a little fragment, a little hello or goodbye before we go to sleep. That's the kind of thing that the Lord is talking about. Do we give the Lord our lives truly, or would we only give God the scraps? Verse 9, and now I pray you, beseech God, that He will be gracious unto us. This hath been by your means? Will he regard your persons, saith the Lord of hosts? Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do you kindle fire on mine altar for naught or for nothing. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts. Neither will I accept an offering at your hand. Wow. Isn't God saying that so much of religious worship is worthless? Isn't that what God is saying? And I have to confess that I was a lost preacher for 7 years. And I believe there are a lot more of them out there that need to come to the living God through the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's encouragement here. Look at verse 11. For from the rising of the sun, even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. And in every place, incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. Isn't that wonderful? From the rising of the sun to the setting of the sun, none of the places skipped, but in every place, the incense of prayer will be offered to Almighty God. For my name shall be great among the heathen. And here we are. We are heathen Gentiles by nature. And yet the gospel has come to us. As he says, it will come to every place among all people. Now, and these people will offer up incense, which is a picture of prayer to his name. A pure offering up of praise will come up to Almighty God from all people. Now that's something to be glad about. This is universal praise, and he's saying, though you people are being unfaithful to me, I am not dependent upon you as my only people. But I will have a people. Verse 12. But ye have profaned it, in that ye say the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. Ye said also, behold, what a weariness it is. And ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. And ye brought that which was torn and lame and sick, thus ye brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver, which hath in his flock a male, and voweth and sacrifice unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. Amen. Hallelujah. His name is dreadful among the heathen. What a blessing it is to be brought by grace to dread his name, to revere his name, to honor and to love and praise his name. Because that's not natural. That is supernatural. When the Lord gives us a heart to so love and praise him. We trust that the Lord will bless his word to us today. And verse 11 is our text for this morning. Verse 11, from the rising of the sun, even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. And in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. Is his name great to you in your life? Do you regard him as the great God that he is? Oh, what a blessing it is to know him. On this Lord's Day, close to our national Thanksgiving Day, I remind you that Thanksgiving Day is not, as some would tell us now, Turkey Day, but it is Thanksgiving Day. Thanksgiving Day practiced by our forefathers and sanctioned by many of our national presidents. Giving thanks has strong implications to it. And what is that? We give thanks. You give thanks to someone. We give thanks to the great, good, and wise being who made all things. We are obligated to give Him thanks. We owe thanks to someone. You don't give thanks to a non-existent nothing, but to the real, eternal, personal, living God. Now, this is an important holiday for our country. We all need to consider the great goodness of God to us as Americans, to our country, down through the centuries. For over 400 years, this book has been being preached regularly on this soil. For 400 years, the Bible has been upheld in this land. Our forefather in the early days came by the thousands to escape religious persecution from the old world in Europe. And now we, their descendants, must really pray. Now, I want you to think about this. As their descendants, you must really pray, and pray more than you ever have, or this great place that has been a refuge for the oppressed will be the scene of oppressions like you have never imagined. So it is time for us to pray and to pray for our country. Today, let us consider our forefathers, the Pilgrims and the Puritans. Now, I'm putting those together, the Pilgrims and the Puritans. Both of these came to our land to be able to worship God freely, to be able to worship God without being persecuted for worshiping God. And they came to build a truly Christian culture. Now, as we look at the Pilgrims and Puritans today, I want to note three things. First of all, their origin, then their orthodoxy, and then lastly, our obligations to them. First of all, their origin. Our text tells us here, "For from the rising of the sun, even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles." Isn't that wonderful? At that time in history, they could go back to the east. They could go way back to the east. And they could go as far as Spain, the Iberian Peninsula, and maybe even some would venture to the British Isles in the ancient times. But there was no going across that vast and furious ocean. But the Lord brought a time of great reformation. And as a result of so much of what God was doing in those days, our people ended up over here. Now, the Hebrew people, although they were not being faithful to the Lord promised a universal exalting of His name among all the pagan Gentile nations. And that's what we are, all of us, by nature. I don't know if we have any Hebrews among us, but we are all naturally pagan heathens by the way our ancestry is. Though the Hebrew people were not being faithful, the Lord declared that in every place, pure worship would ascend from earth to heaven for His glory. His name would be great in every place. Of course, the spread of the New Testament message during the early centuries of the church was a part of this. But I tell you, the Reformation in the 16th century was another great impetus to accomplishing what God had declared as His purpose here in verse 11. But the purity of the message and its application to all of life was most marvelously seen in the 17th and 18th centuries in Great Britain and in her colonies. It all began with getting the Word of God into the hands of the people. This was, of course, opposed. Getting the Word of God into the hands of all the common people. This was opposed by the clerical hierarchy. And when Wycliffe and Tyndale and others published the scriptures in English, the high church officials had a saying that you should easily remember. It's sort of a funny saying. It's not funny. It's very sad. But they said this, the tool of the clergy has become the toy of the laity. The tool of the clergy, that is the Word of God, has become the toy of the laity. And if a child knew how to pray the Lord's Prayer in those days, that child would be in trouble because the parents had taught them from the Scriptures. But this having the Scriptures in the hands of the people was absolutely necessary that the people should see for themselves if they were being taught the truth or merely traditions. Within the professing Protestant churches, there were several different groups. And I want to name those groups. I've mentioned to you already the Pilgrims and the Puritans. But let's see where they fit in with the rest. In the professing Protestant church in Great Britain, there were those who were satisfied with a form of godliness. It was enough for them. Just give us the shell of Christianity. There are people like that today. They only want the form. They only want the shell. And they really don't want any more than that. They don't strive for any more than that. But they're perfectly happy in their sin having a form, a shell, a little appearance of Christianity. Others wanted a more complete Reformation that would make the 16th century doctrine and practice look more like the early New Testament church. Now, these very Orthodox Christians were therefore given derisive names. They were given names because they weren't just happy with the shell. They were called prudes, too precise, over-righteous, the pure, and Puritans, the holy people, the holy ones. Well, what a terrible thing to be called holy, because the very meaning of the root of holy is the same root for the word saints. Terrible to be called a saint. How horrible to be called good New Testament terms like that. And remember what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Be an awful thing to be pure, to be a Puritan, wouldn't it? I said there were various kinds of professing Protestants. Those who were happy with almost any form of Christianity. The Puritans, who from within the Anglican State Episcopal Church were working for more reform and more biblical purity. These were called the Puritans. Another group of Puritans, and I say, they started off with the Puritans, with the other Puritans, the Pilgrims. They gave up on the purifying of the church from within. So they left the Anglican communion altogether, becoming separatists. They believed the only way to get out of the corrupt system was to get out and to start a new system. The Pilgrims came to New England on the Mayflower in 1620, and they were separatists. We're getting out of the Church of England, and we're going to start afresh. Okay. Meanwhile, the other Puritans were struggling, praying, and endeavoring to reform the Anglican Church from within. And they had some success. But the dreadful day came. St. Bartholomew's Day, August the 24th, 1662, when thousands upon thousands of these Puritan ministers were forced out in England and in Scotland, out of their pulpits. They lost their incomes. They lost their homes because they refused to compromise with the wicked commands of King Charles II. Now, those who kept preaching outside of the churches, where could they preach? They preached in attics. They preached in basements. They preached in barns. They preached in the woods. They worshiped in secret with congregations of God's people. Many of them were thrown into prison. Some of them fled. We're getting out of here. They went to Holland. They went to Switzerland. They went to Germany. And thank God many of them came here to America. John Cotton, Thomas Hooker, Thomas Shepherd, many others came fleeing to this country. And this country was blessed by their coming to New England. Some of the Puritans were willing to stay in the Anglican institution and make some compromises. I'm not going to condemn these men who stayed in, because you'll be shocked who some of them were who stayed in. One of them was the famous William Gurnall, who wrote the one about the Christians, you know, the fight as a Christian. And Robert Leighton, John Trapp, the commentator, Edward Reynolds, the great deep writing Puritan, John Lightfoot, Ezekiel Hopkins, Nathaniel Hardy, and the list goes on and on. The men who stayed in and tried to purify the church from within. Some of them had independent churches and tried to keep away from their would-be captors. Men like Thomas Goodwin and John Owen and Joseph Carroll and many others. They were on the run because they were not acceptable to the government. Most of the Puritans were Presbyterians, but some of them were Baptists. John Bunyan, Benjamin Keach, Hansard Knollys, Henry Jesse, and others were Baptists. Of the Puritans, many were jailed. They lost their property. Some were tortured, and some were executed. Is it then any wonder that 20,000 Puritans came here to this country to escape, to find refuge from persecution in the 1600s? So that is their origin. That's where they came from. The Mayflower. The Pilgrims. What about all that? What was it that caused them to come here? Religious persecution. So we come secondly to their orthodoxy. In the words of J.I. Packer, the Puritans were a gracious embodiment of New Testament Christianity. Their beliefs and their way of life, those were fully in line with the Trinitarianism of the best of the church fathers. Their understanding of sin and their own hearts was like Augustine. Can you imagine that? Augustine. Now, these Puritans writing about their own hearts and their sin. If you read Thomas Watson, The Mischief of Sin, if you read Ralph Vining, The Plague of Plagues, The Sinfulness of Sin, Thomas Brooks, Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices, you will be awed with the depth of that pit of corruption that is in your own heart. You will say, oh no, I didn't know it was that bad. That's horrible. I can't stand to look. Oh no. That's what the reaction will be. But the Puritans understood the depth of sin in their own hearts, just like St. Augustine. Their relationship with Christ, their knowledge of His cross work, and how His cross and His blood brings justification and deliverance from sin's damnation. Their understanding of that was equal to the great reformers. And their passion for the glory of God is unrivaled in church history. Their insights into regeneration and sanctification was intensely practical. Now, as they faced all of their trials and persecutions, their faith was vigorous and made them courageous. Why were they so courageous? Because they had a basis for that courage. They had a real knowledge of God. They were a hard-working people who labored diligently and successfully to lay the foundations for a truly Christian culture. Why then were the Puritans laughed at and mocked and hated? And why is this the case with so many of God's people today? It is exactly like the Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew 5, beginning with verse 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you faultless for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. So if you find persecution someday, what does Jesus say? Hang your chin on your knees, have a big long frown and be sad and wonder, why me, Lord? Why is this coming upon me? I didn't deserve this. This isn't fair. No. Persecution comes to us. What does Jesus say do? Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Because this is the heritage of God's people. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. I was so glad to hear what Dr. John Cowell said about the Puritans. Dr. John Cowell was the great revival preacher in Central Baptist Church in Decatur 70 years ago. It was great to hear him defending the Puritans. I noticed at the end of his broadcast, he didn't say, just call on the Lord and everything's going to be right. He didn't say that. And he was endeavoring to get people under the sound of God's Word. And he said, don't criticize the Puritans. Those who are opposed to the Puritans are very wrong in their outlook, he said. After all, the Puritans were Bible believers and Bible practicers. They believed, and here's the thing that people really didn't like about the Puritans. They believed that every man is indeed his brother's keeper. Ooh, that's a big problem. When you start telling, hey, I'm watching you and I'm concerned about you and I want to help you. That was not appreciated about the Puritans. So we come lastly, having looked at their origin and their orthodoxy, to consider our obligations to our forefathers, to the Puritans. God has blessed us in this century with many publishers of the wonderful writings of the Puritans. They are being printed and published on several continents on this globe now. They are printed in many languages besides the English language, such as Spanish. And isn't it amazing that to our south, down in Latin America, the Puritan writings are going by the thousands to the Latin Americans, even in the island of Cuba. They are being printed in the Slavic tongues. And over in the old Soviet bloc of nations, the Puritan writings are getting to pastors who love it. It's amazing. Now, we have 40 different Puritan titles in our little church bookstore of just over 200 titles. And of those 40 Puritan books, the average price is only $4.50, whether they're hardback or paperback. Now, that's amazing. So we need desperately to read the Puritans. We need to study them. We need to learn from them how to apply the biblical truths to our own living, to our church, and to our world. The Puritan writings produced great preachers in the centuries that have followed that. The Puritan writings produced great preachers like C.H. Spurgeon. There's a book back there that calls him the heir of the Puritans. J.C. Ryle, the great Bishop of Liverpool. David Martin Lloyd-Jones in the late, of the early 20th century. Great preachers produced by reading the Puritans, Dr. John Cowell, Dr. Ian Paisley, and so many others. The Puritans present to us a robust prayer life, a robust devotional life. They teach us how to have victory against our spiritual enemies. They show us why the moral law is still binding on everyone as a rule of life. Now, I want you to catch this. This is something they did that I've not seen others do. They show us why the moral law is still binding on everyone as a rule of life, but never as a way to be saved. Now, understand that. The moral law is set up as the rule of life, but never as a way to be saved or to be justified before God. The Puritan culture has handed down to us the way to have a godly family and the way to have a holy Sabbath. They teach us some of the best biblical counseling that you can find anywhere. That biblical counseling is not stained by the modern psychobabble. John MacArthur said of Richard Baxter's Christian Directory that it's wonderful because it was written before Freud and before Darwin. The Puritans teach us to have a holy and an optimistic view of the future. If you look in the book of Habakkuk, chapter 2 and verse 14, this verse was one of their love verses regarding the future. Habakkuk 2:14, "For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Where were they? They were suffering. They were dying for their faith. And yet, they knew that God's glory, that the knowledge of Him and His salvation would ultimately cover this earth as the waters cover the sea. It is our duty, it is our debt, it is our obligation to our forefathers, to the Puritans, to defend them, to promote their beliefs, their practices, and their writings. That is exactly what the church needs in this day. Harvard College was started by the Puritans. Harvard was saved from going under financially by the sacrifices of the New England farmers. And this is one of the most wonderful things I've ever read. The college there for training ministers was saved by the New England farmers. They contributed their pecks of wheat. These little baskets of wheat they brought. They had grown that wheat amidst very stony soil. But they brought those pecks of wheat to support the teachers and the poor students. And for what reason? What reason did they give? And here it is. I want you to get this. They wanted their children and their grandchildren to continue to hear preaching from properly taught ministers when their present ministers and their own remains were lying in the dust. Now, isn't that a noble aim that those Puritans had in New England? They supported that work because they wanted their children and their grandchildren to still hear true preaching that came from men who had been properly taught the truth of God. So my plea today is to get to know the Puritans through their mighty books. And it is our responsibility to provide future ministers with a proper education for the glory of King Jesus and for the spread of His glorious gospel of saving grace. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, how can we begin to give Thee thanks for all that Thou hast provided us? Here we are in this age of so much technology and communication, and we thank Thee for giving us the access to our forefathers. And Lord, it certainly brings tears to our eyes to think of those who have already gone before, those who are rejoicing, gathered around the Lamb of God, singing the songs of Zion and the Lamb, even now. And here we are struggling in this scene. Oh God, help us to be faithful. We pray that Thou wilt build us up on our most holy faith to know more of Christ Jesus so that we will be truly courageous for Thee, to stand for Thee in the evil day and having done all to stand. Please bless Thy truth to all our hearts. We pray for those who are not resting their life on the cross work of Jesus, are not trusting alone to His blood and righteousness today. Oh God, we pray that Thou wilt cause them to see that the only way of deliverance from their sin is by Christ, by His sacrifice. Pray, Lord, that Thou wilt abide with us. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. Amen.